As we said last week, we're going to be studying the book of James. We looked at some background information that will help us in our study. And as we begin chapter 1 this morning, James is going to be talking about the trials that we face in this life. And when you stop and think about what James is instructing here in James chapter 1, keep in mind that he's talking about our attitude, our mindset behind the trials that we face in this life. And so as we look at this first section this morning, in verses 1 through 4, James talks about our attitude toward the trials that we face in this life. Now, if you're reading out of the King James, you may want to take note that in verse number 2, the word temptation is used in verse number 2. It's also used in verse number 12, verse number 13. Now, when you look at other translations, the New King James, the American Standard, the ESV, will probably use the word trials there in verse number 2. And really that's a better translation when you consider the overall context in what James is saying. And so here in chapter 1 we see that James is going to talk about the trials that we face in this life. And then later on in the chapter he's going to talk about the temptation that we face in this life. And it's important to have the proper perspective, attitude, toward the trials that we face. We may describe those trials as the outward trials that test our faith versus that temptation, that enticement to sin against God. And so it's important to see the distinction. It's important to have the proper concept with the trials that we face and with temptation. Now, when you're looking at this, obviously, James is writing to Christians who had an improper concept toward the trials, toward the temptation, toward the outward trials. It may be in their mind, why is all this happening to me? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Why am I suffering? Okay? And so that might have been in their mind. And then when we come to verse 12, verse 13, again, in their mind, God is tempting me. And how many times have you heard somebody say that? God is tempting me to do evil. Well, we learned something very important about temptation, that enticement to sin against God's will. God doesn't tempt us in that way. God isn't the tempter. The devil is the tempter. And so, again, we have divine revelation on two important subjects that we truly need to understand if we're going to be faithful as New Testament Christians. I want you to notice how James begins in verse number 1. Yes. Yes, sir.
A good example right there is Abraham offering Isaac as he actually didn't kill him, but certainly that was testing of Abraham's faith.
Exactly.
It wasn't tempting him.
Right.
But it was testing him to show that, yes, he did have complete faith in God.
Exactly right. And again, that is really the purpose of the trial. It tests our faith. And we'll get into that in greater detail as this text develops. But Abraham is a great example of what we are talking about. In fact, really, you could write down Hebrews chapter 11, and we see so many individuals in that chapter that are highlighted because of their faith. And their faith was tested many times. And that's why sometimes we refer to that chapter as the hero of the faith chapter. We look at them as our heroes, those who were faithful, those who endured the trials and became stronger because of them. And so great, great point as we think about the trials that James will be talking about here in chapter 1. I want you to pay close attention to how James begins. James, a servant, okay? James, a servant, which denotes several things. It denotes humility. It denotes loyalty. Servanthood denotes obedience. And those three things really work together. But what fascinates me is how James describes himself. Now, as we noted last week, James, the half-brother of Jesus, could have pointed that out. James, the half-brother of Jesus. But that's not how James begins as he is being guided by the Holy Spirit. James, the servant of God. And when I stop and think about what James is saying, his spiritual relationship with the Lord is much more important than his physical relationship with the Lord. And I think that is brought out in how he begins. James, a servant of God. And if we're a Christian, we are servants of God. And we need to learn the lesson of humility, the lesson of loyalty, and the lesson of obedience. If we're going to be a servant like James, we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We learn in 1 Peter 5, verse 4 and 5 that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We have to be loyal to our God. We have to be obedient. In fact, we learn in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 and 14 that we are God's obedient children. Like Jesus, who was a servant at heart. And you think about those three points of servanthood as it relates to Jesus. Jesus was a servant at heart. And you see His humility, you see His loyalty, you see His obedience. He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, 8 through 10, because that was the Father's will. And so James begins by reminding us that he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice who James is writing to. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This, to me, really sets the context. What do you think about this idea, the 12 tribes? Very Hebrew, isn't it? You think about the 12 tribes, it reminds us of the 12 tribes of Israel. But what do we know about the old law? The old law has been done away with. The old law has been nailed to the cross. And so what do you think the idea here is, the 12 tribes of Israel?
God's people.
Exactly. God's people. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 16, Paul refers to the church as spiritual Israel. The Israel of God's people. And that's exactly right. James is writing to Christians. Now, more than likely, James was writing to Jewish Christians. And that's why James would begin writing to the 12 tribes. Not in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense. what do I mean by Jewish Christians? What do I mean by Jewish Christians? Jews that came out of Judaism, okay? And the reason why I'm highlighting this, again, Jews that left the Mosaic Law, more specifically, that left the sect of Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, and there were other sects of Judaism that we don't really read about in the New Testament, but these different groups were documented, well documented in Jewish history, like the Essenes, the Zealots, different groups. Well, you had these Jews that were in these different groups that left Judaism and became a Christian. But this would make it very difficult on them. As you read the book of Galatians, as you read the book of Hebrews, as you read the book of Romans, these Jewish Christians faced persecution by their own kinsmen to leave Christianity and to go back to Judaism. And so as James begins, he really wants us to understand the background, the context, to the circumstances these Christians were facing. Writing to God's people that had been scattered abroad. Again, more than likely they were scattered because of the persecution that these Christians were facing at this time. And again, you could go back and look at the dates. And again, there's a lot of discussion on when James wrote this epistle. We talked a little bit about that going back to Acts chapter 15, probably in that time period where Jewish Christians were facing hard times because they left Judaism and became Christians. And it really fits the context why they were facing so many trials at this time. Brother Sam, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was looking at here the dispersion of those scattered abroad and so forth. Going back, I guess we could go back all the way to the Old Testament. God told people to, in effect, scatter throughout the world, and they got to Babel, and they didn't want to scatter. They wanted to stay right there. So He changed their language, so they had to scatter.
Right.
And then they then obeyed God by scattering or moving around then to the various parts. Now then go to Acts, the first chapter, and what was it Jesus told His apostles? You know, wait there in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And preach the gospel where? Jerusalem, and then where? Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now what have they done so far? Stayed right there in Jerusalem, listening to the apostles and let them preach to them and so forth. Now we come to the seventh chapter of Acts and we see persecution.
Right.
Great persecution by Saul and those that wanted to eliminate the Christians. And we see then at the end of chapter 7 that Stephen is killed. Now then in chapter 8,
right.
And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Again, they received persecution, and then they did do what God said, and they were scattered abroad. Yeah. Now then go over here to James. He's talking to the Jewish Christians now that they have become scattered
right.
abroad
right.
or dispersed throughout the world now.
Right.
And I think that's the idea
exactly.
of the dispersion or scattered abroad.
Exactly. And you see even in Paul's life, after he obeyed the gospel, his first missionary journey, you begin to see that persecution, his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. How does the book of Acts end, chapter 28?
With Saul, or Paul at that time, being in prison.
Exactly right.
Rome.
Exactly. And so the setting is important. And I believe you see that setting when you go back to the book of Acts. You can tie that in. It really helps you see what these Christians were facing. And then in verse number 2, James begins to talk about his first subject. Okay, the first subject that he wants to talk about has to do with the trials. Now, as I said, the King James uses the word temptation. I read from the King James, but I'm going to use the New King James translation here in verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we're going to talk quite a bit about verse number 2 because there is so much in this one verse. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What does that say about the trials that we encounter in this life? Various trials. Okay. They come in all kinds of ways, right? We're not necessarily talking about one trial per se. We're talking about all kinds of trouble. You remember what Job said in Job 14, verse 1? Man that is born of woman is full of trouble. The idea is man experiences trials, all kinds of trials in this life. All you have to do, thinking about the book of Job, is look at the trials that Job encountered. Family trials. Think about it. Family trials. Economic trials. Remember, Job pretty much lost everything. Oh, he was blessed in the end, but he went through some hard times, didn't he? We're talking about a man that was very wealthy and pretty much lost everything. Economic trials. Here's another one that maybe we sometimes lose sight of. I think a lot of times we can relate to the family trials that we all experience, perhaps economic trials. There are good times, there are bad times, but what about internal trouble? What do I mean by that? Internal trouble.
Marriage?
Well, yeah, he's over there hugging on her too right now. Sweetie, I'm sorry. What are we talking about? Internal troubles.
Physical?
Okay. Attitude.
Depression. Things like
that. Okay. And what do we, again, depression, anxiety, that has to do with what? Our emotions. Okay. Sometimes I think, and you know what, since you mentioned that, Brother Ray, I think probably men may struggle with this more than women, but we are emotional people. And we do experience emotional trouble at times. You mentioned discouragement. I mentioned anxiety, anger, coming right to you. Joy, okay? These are things that we all experience where? In the heart, in the inward person. You read the book of Psalms. And we'll be in the book of Psalms this morning in our worship hour. But you go through the book of Psalms and you're going to see David having emotional highs, emotional lows. You read the book of Job, and Job's going to say some things that he regrets at the end. But as you look at the things that he regrets saying, go back and highlight those things, and you will see that those were emotional responses. Emotional responses. And we shouldn't be surprised. That's how we're made up. That's how we work. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, not only all of those, but he lost the status of his fellow man. Before that, everybody pretty much looked up to Job. If they had a problem or a question, they'd go to Job and check with him about it. Now then, when all of this started happening, they were even spitting on him.
Right.
The children were making fun of him and everything about how he looked and everything. Everybody now, they had forgotten what he was, but now then they're looking on him as trash.
Exactly.
That certainly had to hurt him deeply. The people that seemed to love him and appreciate him and looked up to him, and now then, in effect, spit on him and call him trash.
Right. And so you're exactly right. And his three friends certainly didn't help with the situation. In fact, you know, he refers to his three friends as miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. Think about that. And so when we read what James is saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. If you write in your Bible, you probably have Job written down. You probably have David written down. You probably have the Apostle Paul written down. And so when we're talking about trials, we're talking about all kinds of trials. The things that we encounter in this life that test our faith. Now let's talk about that for just a second. The purpose of trials. They test our faith. Remember, God wants us to have what kind of faith? A strong, enduring faith. For example, in Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord." Well, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we have to have a strong faith. Same idea in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, "Be steadfast." Again, to be steadfast, unmovable. What kind of faith are we to have? A strong faith. Because we don't want to have the kind of faith that we read about in individuals. A lack of faith, a faith that wavers. It's hard to be steadfast, unmovable, if we have the type of faith that is shaky, that goes back and forth. But you think about a lack of faith will lead to one shipwrecking their faith. We again find that terminology, don't we, in the Bible. In fact, if you would, go back if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 1. There are actually a couple of passages that I want to highlight. This would be a great context. As you know, when you talk about the trials, as already mentioned, there are so many different passages that you can turn to establish the points that we're making. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1 is really a great chapter, because here in chapter 1, verse number 19, Paul is encouraging us to hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made, listen to the language, shipwreck. And then he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. And earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience," things that he mentions in verse number 5. But listen to this, "and faith unfeigned. Now, imagine there's some different translations here. Faith unfeigned, King James. What are some other translations?
A sincere
faith. That is the purpose behind the commandment, behind God's Word. It's to produce a sincere faith, a genuine faith. Now, that's what James is encouraging here in chapter 1. James wants us to have a strong faith. He wants us to have a genuine faith. He wants our faith to shine. He wants our faith to shine like a diamond. And again, you think about this idea, our faith shining like a diamond. In order for a diamond to shine, it has to be what? Okay? It has to be polished, doesn't it? It's that friction against that stone, against that rock that causes that diamond to shine. Now, what else do we know? What else do we know about diamonds? There are fake diamonds, right? Imitation stones. Oh, on the surface, I mean, they sparkle, right? But you put that diamond below the surface and it can lose its brilliance. I read this. I've never done this. I don't even have a diamond, so I can't do this. But I've read that if you take a genuine diamond and if you put it under the water, it won't lose its brilliance. But if you take a diamond that is fake and you put it under the water, it loses its brilliance. Now you stop and think about that as it relates to the spiritual. You see, on the surface, our faith may seem strong. But you put your faith below the surface, under the waters of sorrow and affliction, your faith may lose its brilliance. So as you stop and think about faith, our faith in the midst of trials, they help us, that is the trials, they help us to determine whether or not our faith is genuine and strong and brilliant like it should be. It's a test of our faith. The trials, again, have a purpose. They test our faith. We want our faith to be real. We want our faith to be genuine. You remember what God said about His people in Hosea chapter 6 verse 4? In fact, in Hosea 6, verse 4, he's describing their faith, and he says this about their faith. Their faith is like the morning cloud and the early dew. Now, what do you know about morning clouds and early dew? As the day progresses, what happens to the morning clouds? They vanish away. That's what he was saying about his people. They appeared, again, at times to be faithful, but as God looked at them, He says their faith is like the morning dew, the morning clouds. It vanishes away. We don't want to have that kind of faith. Again, we want to have a genuine faith, a sincere faith, a real faith. And our faith is going to be tested. And the trials that we encounter serve as that friction, just like polishing that diamond. It's the friction against that stone that brings out the brilliance. And so it is with the trials. Remember what we said about trials. They come in all kinds of ways. And again, the trials serve as that friction against our faith that can sharpen our faith, that can cause it to be brilliant. And by the way, Peter talks about the testing of our faith as pure gold. Same analogy. Gold, in order to get it pure and genuine, goes through a purifying process. That gold is heated up and the impurities are removed, and you have what kind of gold? Fine gold. Same idea. Our faith is going to be tested for a reason. And again, it helps us see which direction that we are heading in. It's important, again, to have the right attitude toward the trials that we face. Now, we mentioned an individual by the name of Job. Something we didn't mention about Job is the devil's involvement in his life. And I've thought about this, and I've thought about this here with James chapter 1. There's no question that Job's faith was being tested. You see that in the first two chapters. In fact, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God knew that Job was a man of faith, a man of integrity. Have you considered him? And you see the various trials that Job was experiencing. Now, I want somebody to turn over and look at this passage. Look at Job, let me think, Job 23. Job 23, verse number 10. Somebody read Job 23, verse number 10, because this really helps with what I'm about to say here. Job 23, verse number 10. What's that say?
"But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold."
Notice that. Listen to what Job is saying. When God gets done testing me here, I'm going to be as what? I'm going to be as gold. You see, again, 1 Peter chapter 1 in there. You see James chapter 1 in there, don't you? Now listen, we know more than Job because we have the full revelation of God's Word. But here's the point that I want to make as it relates to trials and why our attitude needs to be right. What is Satan trying to do? He is trying to take those trials that we encounter, that cross our path, the water of sorrow, the water of affliction, and turn those trials into what? Temptations. Think about it. It's exactly what he was doing with Job in the trials that he was encountering. He was trying to tempt Job with those things. Isn't it interesting that James is going to deal with trials and then he's going to turn around and deal with temptation and say, "Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." I think it's interesting. I think it's worthy of consideration. The devil is trying to take those things that can strengthen our faith and turn them into temptation to destroy our faith. We have to have the proper concept of trials, of temptation. And I like Job 23 verse 10. Listen, as I work my way through these trials, I'm going to be like gold. That friction is going to purify me. It's going to make me a stronger person. And so think about this. How do you turn trouble into blessing? How do you allow the troubles that you face in this life to cause you to be a stronger person? Well, again, it goes back to what we are looking at here in verse number 2. We have to have the right attitude. More importantly, we have to learn to cultivate what kind of attitude here in verse number 2 in the midst of the trials. A joyous attitude. You see that? Again, what kind of attitude are we to cultivate in the midst of trials? Again, a joyous attitude. Now, you stop and think about it. Count it all joy. It amazes me as you look into the religious world and what people are saying about Christianity, that if you become a Christian, you're going to be free from trouble, free from difficulty. You're going to have good health. You're going to have wealth. You're never going to encounter any trials. Well, by the way, that's counterfeit Christianity. There is nothing real to any of that. But that's what you see a lot of the televangelists saying, like Joseph Prince and Joel Osteen, people like that. That's what they're proclaiming to people, and so many are buying into it. Yet when we turn to the New Testament, when we turn to the Bible, for that matter, that's not what God has promised. God hasn't promised, you know, if you become a Christian, everything is going to be easy and you're never going to have to face trials. We find the opposite. Through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what Paul told the various churches on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. He talks about tribulation. Peter talks about in his epistles over and over again the suffering that these Christians will face. Well, I'll be the first to tell you, I have struggled with verse number 2 because as you stop and read about it, it really causes you to think, doesn't it? Count it all joy when I'm hurting and when things aren't going my way. I don't think that's what the Scripture is saying there. I think there's more to it. And I'm going to tell you what made the difference for me. It's the word, it's the phrase that comes before joy. What does James say? Count it all joy. Is that what New King James, other translations say? Count it all joy?
Consider it
all joy. Anybody else? Count it all joy. Consider it. Okay. Well, as you look at this particular Greek word, and this is why looking at words is important, and I'm convinced that the more I study, there's a reason why God chose the Koine Greek language for revealing His Word. It's a beautiful language. It's a very precise language. And when you stop and look at words, it's just sometimes it's amazing to think about the thoughts that are behind those words. And to me, this is one of those examples. You count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, God, how do I do that? Well, that word count or the word consider means that you have to think ahead. You have to think forward. You have to be proactive in your thinking in the very midst of the trials that you are encountering. Again, you have to look past the circumstances. And when you look ahead, when you look past the circumstances, again, you can develop this joyous attitude. Now, I have a couple examples to maybe help us grasp what James is saying here. You look forward. You count it. You look ahead when you face these trials. Okay, you think about it from this perspective. When a loved one passes away, sometimes it can be very hard to find joy. And yet James here says you count it all joy. Well, when somebody passes away, we're experiencing sorrow. We're hurting because that loved one has passed away. But when you stop and think about it from a Christian perspective, as time passes on, you know that the pain will eventually go away, because if that person is a Christian, what are you thinking about next? Seeing them again in the hereafter, right? You're thinking about being united with them in eternity. And what does that do? That brings joy. It brings a smile to your heart, doesn't it? To think about, you know what, I'm going to see that loved one in eternity. Now, do you think that's a biblical concept? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul, listen to what Paul says. In fact, let's just turn over there. And I'll give you another example of what I'm talking about that we see with Jesus Christ. And I believe this is a really strong or helpful example and to help us see what James is saying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to what he says in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now watch verse 14. You see the point that I'm making. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. What is Paul doing in verse 14? What is he encouraging these Christians to do in verse 14? I want you to think ahead, right? I want you to look forward to Christ bringing those individuals that are asleep in Jesus. It's different for Christians. I realize that. But remember, James is writing to Christians. You can count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You can have the right attitude when you look ahead. Now, that's exactly what our Lord did. And I want to show you this, and then we'll come back to this, Lord willing, next week in our lesson as we continue to develop this thought. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Two examples here. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul talks, or the Hebrew writer, talks about this Christian race. We're to run with patience, endurance. Verse 1, the race that is set before us. Who are we to be looking to? Verse 2. Now listen to what the writer says. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, when you go back and when you see Jesus enduring the cross, what do you see in Jesus? In fact, you can go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was going to the cross, what do you see in Jesus? Sorrow, tears. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, we don't see this in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, but it says in Hebrews chapter 5, 6 and 7 that with strong crying and tears, he prayed to the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But listen to what it is saying there in verse number 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and has sat down at the right hand of God. As Jesus was enduring the cross, what was he doing? He was looking ahead. He was looking forward. When his Father would raise him, when he would be sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I know from other scriptures, he was thinking about our salvation because of his death, because of his sorrow, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. No, Jesus would be able to, again from this verse, who for the joy that was set before him endure the cross because, like James, he was looking ahead. He was looking past the pain, the suffering. And that's why he can consider it all joy. And that's the only way that we can consider it joy in the midst of trials when we look past the trials. And that's what we are commanded to do. Well, when we come back, here in chapter 1. Again, I want to talk a little bit more about the trials. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. You look at what Paul endured, the pain, the suffering, and yet when you read the book of Philippians, count it all joy. But you know what the book of Philippians reveals? It helps us understand Paul's thinking, what he was thinking about in the midst of the trials. And you see James 1, verse 2, in a very practical way, in our Lord's life, in Job's life, in Paul's life, and so many that we read about in the New Testament. I do thank you for your kind attention this morning.